Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Welcome to Friday, October 27. So glad you're with us today. I always want to start with a passage out of God's Word. So let's go to John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the whole theme of my show. He must increase, I must decrease. That's where I'm working. That's where I'm working today. You know, I took one of those personality tests online. And what type of personality are you? And it turns out I'm 14. I'm all 14. I got some problems. I got some issues. But today's word of the day is baffle-gab. How about that, Miss Rebecca? Baffle-gab.
I love that word.
Do you know what that word means?
Is it as nonsensical as it sounds?
Exactly. It is, of course, obscure, pompous, or incomprehensible language, such as bureaucratic jargon.
Oh, surely no one would ever do that, right?
Well, this is why we want to go to the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So thank goodness we've got the Word of God, because everything else is kind of baffle-gab after that.
I like it. You've used that three times so far.
Thank you. I'm working on it. I'm working on my vocabulary, because you've got such a big one. I'm trying to catch up with you.
Not this early in the morning. I don't.
Well, you got a lot of big words in your head. So I remember when I was like 16, I tried to take one of those vocabulary courses where you learn like 30 words in 30 days. And of course, you're 16, so you're sitting at lunch trying to figure out how to sneak the word obsequious in with the guy you're having lunch with. You know, I think Jimmy is a little obsequious with the shop teacher. Yeah, and he looks at me and then stops being my friend. It's actually, you know, kind of the way it works. But who knew that? But God's not only saves us from our sin, but I think he also wants to save us from ourselves. Boy, what a mess we've got in this world. Today, we're going to start talking about it, and we're going to do that with Carmen LeBird. She's already on our studio line, so we'll take a little break at 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Just so you know, we love you. We love our listeners. We're crazy about you. We think about you all the time. Be back in a minute.
Sunshine, good day, sunshine. I need to laugh, and when the sun is out, I've got some.
Good morning, it's 8 minutes after the hour. Fridays, I love Fridays. I love Fridays because that means the weekend is ahead, but I also love Fridays because Fridays in the morning, I talked to Carmen LeBurge, host of the Reconnect with Carmen. Carmen, good morning.
Good morning. I was going to try to work all of those words into our conversation. I was going to make an effort, but then I couldn't remember the Babel one.
Baffle gab.
Well, we will attempt not to baffle gab your listeners. And I will seek to be obsequious, as there is less of me and more of you, even though that was not at all what that passage was about.
Oh, you're scoring big points with me today. As always, Carmen, let's talk about this immigrant teenager who finally had an abortion, which is so sad. And what a mess that is.
So for your listeners who may or may not be familiar, you know, this is one of those where I think that because we cannot, certainly at this point, intervene in a way that would be meaningful for the child whose life has ended, this is a pray the news opportunity. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to, you know, start there and just say that this is a tragic story of the reality of where we are at globally, and then the global impact that has here in our society, and the confusion in our culture over what life is, when it begins, how it should be valued, and whether or not one life is more valuable than another life. All of those worldview issues come to an intersection here, along with immigration policy. Mm-hmm. So we have one of what are apparently hundreds of undocumented pregnant teenagers who are currently in federal custody. One of those young women, a 17-year-old, sought to have an abortion. And that's not something that the federal government of the United States facilitates. And so we are not saying here that the federal government performed the abortion, but they were finally required to transport her. And so that was really the argument, that the federal government did not feel like it was right for them to provide the transportation, to actually be forced to facilitate the ending of this human life. Now, Bill, I think that, you know, if folks are going to read about this, the language that you need to be looking for is simply how irrelevant the life of the child is in all of the reporting that I've read. There's a celebration out there among pro-abortion advocates, mm-hmm. that, you know, that this victory was achieved. But even in the Washington Post headline, undocumented immigrant teen has abortion ending weeks-long court battle. Mm. Okay. It's not that it ended a weeks-long court battle. It ended a human life.
Right.
And so it's just the child in this case is considered utterly irrelevant, and the 17-year-old is described in some places, you know, as a person in, you know, sort of need of free assistance through the ACLU. But in other places, you know, it's argued that she's a woman. She's described as a woman, and therefore her decision making is paramount, and she ought to be not influenced by anyone else. The court had already bypassed the state's parental consent requirement, reminding us that this is a juvenile, this is a minor who we're talking about. The court had already taken action that made it possible for her to have an abortion in less than the 24 hours that the federal government thought they had to appeal this decision. And so by the time the Supreme Court opened on Wednesday morning, the way this article says it is, it appears there was no issue left for the justices to decide. Well, that issue that wasn't left was the child whose mm-hmm. life had been taken. So in terms of the issues, I think that listeners would already be fully aware of all of the issues related to life in this particular situation. But when the language of our common reporting in the culture makes the life of the baby so irrelevant, that's where we, as people who are, you know, the reborn for the preborn, need to be finding a voice.
And of course, out of Hollyweird, there's all kinds of reaction, all of it positive, it seems. And actress Alyssa Milano said, "Preventing an immigrant woman from getting an abortion is a war on women, immigrants, and children." So is it a war on children to not allow a teenager to murder her child?
The layers of complication and confusion are so many. I think you could peel back any one of those statements and have a really thorough conversation about it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that for most of us, we have to draw far enough back away from the details to be able to really honestly make the case that every human being who is conceived in the image of the living God. And so whether or not this baby was conceived in a foreign country or here in this country, whether or not the person carrying the baby is from a foreign country or this country, whether or not the person carrying the baby is a teenager or an adult, those are the complicating nuances of this particular story, but underlying every single one of those is that's a baby, and a baby is a human being.
Mm-hmm.
And that human being, if in the United States of America, should have had the same constitutional rights as anyone else.
Mm-hmm. Well said. There's no baffle gab in that statement, in that analysis. I appreciate that, Carmen, very much.
I'm here for you, man.
I know you are.
I'm here to serve.
All right, let's talk about can Christians even exist at universities? Can they even do it? Can they even have any connection in this environment apart from a Christian college?
This is an excellent even at a so-called Christian college. So this is not just what's going on in the culture right now is not just whether or not Christians can survive in sort of the larger academic institutional environment. where you know, people often roll their eyes at us. It's considered you're considered not very intelligent by the academic elite if you're a Christian, because they think, you know, you're believing all kinds of things that cannot be proven by scientific some sort of process, some sort of scientific process. And yet they believe all kinds of things that are completely unprovable. And so there's that conversation to have about simply the welcome, whether or not Christians are welcome in the larger academic conversations. Mm-hmm. So what you're pointing to is an issue at what should be a Christian institution.
Right.
And so this would be something that I think your listeners need to be more and more aware of. Just because a college or university has some sort of historical connection to like the Roman Catholic Church or some Protestant denomination does not mean that that school is actually operating out of a biblical worldview, where the biblical worldview or the Christian viewpoint is not only accepted but honored and recognized as legitimate. And so this is going to be a free speech conversation and a hate speech conversation, and whether or not there is going to be viewpoint discrimination on college campuses, eliminating the Christian voice altogether because others view it as impinging upon their freedom, and it makes them feel uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that for your listeners, the point of bringing this up is when we lead people to the place where they recognize that they are sinful, that sin is real, and that sinful brokenness is real, and that we are not honoring God by the way that we are thinking, speaking, and living, that should make a person uncomfortable. I mean, that's the reality of the Spirit moving in the life of a person towards repentance. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand, and our ability to declare that in this generation, leading people to the point of repentance, we don't do that. We're not going to scare people to the point of repentance, but we are the ones who are charged with speaking the truth of who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ into the lives of other people, that they might come to their own awareness of who God is, their own sinfulness, Christ is the solution to that problem, and come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we can't do that on our college campuses because we can't even live as Christians in those environments, then this is some tough days coming for Christians in our culture.
Mm-hmm. If secular academics, people think that I'm not very bright because I'm a Christian, won't my intelligence factor go up when I'm in, I don't know, heaven?
So you will not only be fully known, which you already are, but you will know fully.
Indeed.
And
Yeah, Carmen, let me take a break. We come back more with Carmen LeBurge in just a minute. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Good morning. It's 20 minutes after the hour. We're having a baffle-gab-free morning with Carmen LeBurge from Reconnect with Carmen. Carmen, Russell Moore, who is president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, had some interesting comments about white nationalism. Can you share those with us?
Sure, absolutely. So, again, this is a Pray the News opportunity for your listeners.
Love that.
This coming Saturday, so tomorrow, white supremacists of various stripes intend to gather in a couple of places in Tennessee, and the ERLC is actually based in Nashville. So I think part of Russell's motivation is to speak to his own neighbors and champion the message of Christ and the message of the kingdom and the message of the shared salvation we enjoy in Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, and to seek to say it to the people of Tennessee specifically, in order that we might be prepared to actually respond to what's going to happen in Tennessee on Saturday. So there's a Charlottesville-like plan in terms of the alt-right gathering. And I think, you know, one of the things that Russell articulates in his piece, which folks can find in the USA Today, is he wants to, you know, obviously pray against the violence and the kinds of things that happened in Charlottesville. Mm-hmm. But I also think he wants to illuminate the sinfulness of a blood and soil mindset. And so the blood and soil is a Nazi chant. The blood and soil is nationalism based on race. And so for Christians, we absolutely must recognize race has, you know, racism has no place in the heart, mind, vocabulary, lifestyle, politics. It just doesn't have any place in the world, because red, yellow, black, or white, north, south, east, or west, we are all created equally in the image of God, regardless of our skin pigmentation. We all stand on equal footing at the foot of the cross, in need of the shed blood of Jesus. So if you want to talk about blood and soil, let's talk about the blood and soil of Calvary.
Mm,
like, let's just go right there. And then finally, we all stand on equal footing in the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, I think that particularly when we're talking about the Southern heritage of the United States of America, we have to have a conversation about the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't like people from the north of the United States of America, you are not going to like the kingdom of heaven. You know, if you think that it's going to be like the south here, then the kingdom of heaven is just not going to be a place that you're going to like. People are going to not only come from the north and the south of this nation, they're going to come from the east and the west all the way around the globe.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the conversation that Christians need to be prepared to have leading up to and in the face of these kind of alt-right activities that are taking place in our country.
Jesus talked a lot about hell, and it seems that liberals seem to talk a lot about hell too, but it's for different reasons.
I love this story. There's actually no reason that any of your listeners should even know who Samantha Bee is, let alone her late-night program called Full Frontal.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a cultural, culturally, it's important to know what other people are watching and what is framing their worldview and
mm-hmm.
what's feeding into their conversations.
So,
Samantha Bee is a, you know, she's a Hollywood personality. She has a program called Full Frontal. It is, it basically mocks everything that anyone right of center ever thinks or does.
Mm-hmm.
And so, she has a history as a Christian, and so she uses a lot of Christian language. She uses a lot of allusions to church kinds of activities. And so, in the lead-up to Halloween, she's literally trying to scare the hell out of people. And her target are climate change deniers. So she has collected together a group of people who deny something. She's put them together in what she describes as her own hell house, and she
mm-hmm.
is trying to scare them into believing. Now, you may have some listeners who say, oh my goodness, that sounds an awful lot like what we have done in the past in terms of utilizing Halloween or this kind of week, you know, to put kids in a place where we try to scare the hell out of them. And
mm-hmm.
so I just want to say that's just never appropriate. Right? We need to lead people to the goodness of who God is. We need to reveal what the reality of the kingdom of heaven is. Hell is real, but people need to be attracted to God, not just scared of the devil.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I did watch that clip from Samantha Bee, and it was not only it was, I thought, kind of not funny, it was also she used a fair amount of vulgar language and uses the Lord's name in vain. And
Yeah, she's profane. I absolutely am not recommending in any way that people even go there. But as a cultural conversation, we have to know it's taking place.
Yeah. Carmen, on the way out, let's talk about repentance and penance. They're not the same thing, are they?
Oh, they're not. And this is a great conversation in the lead up to the celebration of the Reformation, which is going to take place on the 31st of October. That will be the 500th anniversary of
mm-hmm.
Martin Luther, the monk, nailing his 95 concerns, we call them theses, to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. What the Bible talks about is repentance. That, over the course of time, got translated in the Latin Vulgate into penance. And so if you've ever wondered, how did we move from the call to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and this concept of turning from sin to Christ, how did we get from there to the practice of penance in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, we got there in the translation of the Vulgate, which was the only version of the Bible available. Well, Luther read the actual Bible and said, that's not what it says, and what we're doing is wrong. And so that makes the list of things in his 95 Theses. So as we move toward the celebration of the Reformation, we just want to encourage people to remember that at the center of it is a restoration of the Word of God to the life of the Christian. And so, you know, the Bible is the place to turn directly for your information about the revealed God, his character, and his will.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, thank you for making the show a baffle gab free zone. You're the best.
Hey, man, don't, hey, be hey. Obsequious today, but only to Jesus.
Thanks, Carmen. Have a great weekend. I'll talk to you next week.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet. 27 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break. It's going to be kind of a wintry day here in the upper Midwest, so get ready.
Bears heavy on my mind. Then I look at you, and the world's all right with me.
It is 30 minutes past the hour. And I've got the greatest job in radio. I'm going to talk to Dr. Alex McFarland next. I'm going to just sit here and take notes and learn, and just so looking forward to that. That's going to be happening at in about 9 minutes. But right now, we'll go to news. We'll be back in a minute.
And take off that gloomy mask, tragedy.
Yeah,
it's not your style.
No, it's not your style.
You look so good that you'll be glad you decided to smile.
Twenty-five minutes until the top of the hour. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. David Cape shares his thoughts on this passage.
That's to be our disposition. That's to be our attitude in the world. That's to be our attitude toward one another as believers, but I think also broadly to a world outside that doesn't believe. Being quick to listen, being slow to speak, and being slow to judge. Judging in itself, and this is where it gets a little controversial because everybody quotes Jesus, do not judge, right, from Matthew chapter 7. But they actually end up, I think, misunderstanding what Jesus is about when he's quoting that. Judgment is not wrong. It's just the rush to judgment and the judgmental attitude and the, hey, I'm okay and you're not okay attitude is the one I think Jesus is trying to help us counter.
If you want to hear that full interview, head over to myfaithradio.com. Type in David Capes, just like Superman's cape, David Capes. We'll take a short break. Then Dr. Alex McFarland is with us. Be back in a minute.
An English teenager became a courageous martyr, but a lesser-known reformer. This is Jim Garlow remembering the Protestant Reformation. Lady Jane Grey, a 16-year-old English noblewoman, was queen for only days before being deposed by a vindictive Queen Mary. Accused of heresy against the church, she was held in the Tower of London. Lady Jane answered her accusers by saying, "I ground my faith upon God's word, and not upon the church. For if the church be a good church, the faith of the church must be tried by God's word, and not God's word by the church." She was executed by Queen Mary for little more reason than she had the power to do so. Queen Mary died a bitter failure, vilified with the moniker of Bloody Mary. And when a Protestant Queen Elizabeth succeeded her to the throne, England became firmly Protestant. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I mean, it's always a challenge to keep our thoughts on Jesus in the midst of all the distractions that are going on around us. And I find that if I turn to other places on the radio, I can easily start to get my mind thinking on topics that really aren't helpful to my soul. Listening brings me back and makes me a healthier person, emotionally, spiritually, enriches my life and leads to more flourishing along the way.
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
In 22 minutes, it's going to be the top of the hour. But for now, Dr. Alex McFarland is with us. He serves as the Director for Christian Worldview and Apologetics at the Christian Worldview Center of North Greenville University in Greenville, South Carolina. He's written over 20 books, including his newest, Stand Strong in Your Faith. provides Christians with insight and encouragement to keep the faith during the toughest times of life. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning. How are you doing?
I've been well. I know you've been busy, and I know with some of the recent news that's come out of Hollyweird that it is going to it has opened up floodgates. And I do want to continue this conversation with you.
Yes, there's been a lot in the news lately, and it's funny you would say Hollyweird. They clearly don't have the values that most of America has in terms of morality and social boundaries, do they?
Well, they not only do they not respect or reflect my values, but they continue to just dump filth and stuff into our culture, which we have to fight against.
Exactly. And, you know, one of the things, I mean, it's one thing to believe and behave differently than I do, but Hollywood doesn't seem to remember that it's, you know, the very citizens whose values and life they really denigrate, that we are expected to pay the bills by just imbibing all the entertainment that they want to create and footing the bill. And, you know, it's funny how, think about this, the very same Hollywood that would denigrate Weinstein and his rape of women and his treatment of females, and rightly so, but they applauded the life of Hugh Hefner, really lauded the life of Hugh Hefner, who arguably did more to harm and exploit women, destroy the family. You know, I think about in 1980, Dorothy Stratton, who was a playmate, he went through the Playboy machine and was raped and murdered. And in the news, it said there were many other just like that. And so why would they celebrate the life of a Hugh Hefner, but at the same time denigrate Harvey Weinstein, who is really his wife, his life and Hugh Hefner's are very similar. But, you know, Hollywood's culture of sexual abuse is nothing new, really. And yet they can get morally indignant about some things, but blissfully turn away from other things. It's inconsistent.
And I saw that with the Harvey Weinstein scandal, there's also a possibility of another breaking scandal, which is from Corey Feldman, who was a child actor, and he wants to expose all the pedophiles in the industry. And apparently, according to Corey Feldman, he's already faced a possible murder attempt because they don't want those names coming out ever.
Yeah, really. You know, he's been an unusual person and kind of a strange person in some ways. And so I think at first he wasn't taken all that seriously, but apparently now is. His story and his accusations are beginning to get some traction and some coverage. And, you know, if this is the case of children being abused and pedophilia, I mean, that's just so tragic. I mean, it's tragic enough that many children miss their childhood by working. And, you know, I think about Macaulay Culkin, who was in the Home Alone movies and, you know, was really financially exploited by his parents. And, again, you know, it shows how much we love celebrity and how many parents will do anything for their children to be famous. I'm with a lot of teenagers, and it's interesting how many teens, when you ask what you want to do, they'll say they want to be famous. And I'll say, well, you know, it's not really a career. That's like in what regard? Well, I want to be famous. Why? You know, celebrity has become quite a desired thing in our culture, but it often comes at a very high cost. And you know, I pray for the sake of Corey Feldman and many other children that might go into show business. I pray the pedophilia and the abuse he's talking about, I pray it's rare, if non-existent, although I suspect it isn't.
Alex, is there any? Can there be any positive swing that comes out of this? I mean, Hollywood has often tried to hold themselves up as sort of the moral conscience of America, and I'm going, come on, really? You know, because they stand strong for things like climate change, and they have their own agenda. But this kind of thing puts a big black eye on their face. But then also, is there a chance that we might see a shift in what goes on in Hollywood, and we might see less of this, or the different kind of movies they might make?
Yeah, you know, it's funny. Family friendly fare. Films that are positive and wholesome that you can take your children to. Family-friendly entertainment consistently performs the best at the box office,
mm-hmm.
makes the most money. I know when I worked for Focus on the Family, and I would write for Plugged In magazine, and we covered a lot of movies and films. And, you know, clearly family-friendly entertainment is the most successful. And sometimes, you know, studios and production companies would get that. And I really do think one of the positive things that we can do is to speak in the only real language that Hollywood understands, and that's with our pocketbook. And let me just say, moms and dads, you need to have discernment. And your teenage children, you need to vigilantly watch what they are feeding on. And a lot of the horror and the gore and the movies that are all about sexuality and violence or drug use, the movies and the entertainment based on a worldview that has no moral boundaries, that's not acceptable, and we shouldn't have it in our homes. And I hope that if parents can show enough discernment to control what their kids watch, that, you know, it will make a difference, and Hollywood would, whether it's just by financial necessity or whether it's by moral conviction, that they would create entertainment that's positive and wholesome.
Mm-hmm.
But think about this, Paul. In 1939, there was a movie called It Happened One Night, starring Clark Gable and Claudette Colbert. The same year Wizard of Oz came out. But they traveled and they stayed in a hotel together, you know, slept in separate beds. It, in many ways, to our modern eyes, looked pretty innocent. But that movie created a firestorm for implying that an unmarried couple would stay in a hotel room together overnight, even though they remained fully clothed and stayed in separate beds. I mean, we've gone from, you know, there was a scandal because of one profanity in the movie Gone with the Wind, to, you know, It Happened One Night, intimating what it did to, I mean, we just don't have a conscience at all. I mean, the stuff that was censored by the decency panels 50 years ago would not raise an eyebrow now. And I do think that Hollywood needs to understand that it has a profound effect on people. Well, let me say this. If they say, well, it's just entertainment, come on, you know, profanity, sexual scenes, innuendo, come on, it's just a movie. Well, entertainment has, you know, extensive power, and I can prove it because they sell commercials, and companies will pay millions of dollars for 30 and 60 second spots. So clearly the media that we see and hear does influence people, because we sell advertisement spots to influence people's spending habits. So worldview matters, what we look at and listen to matters, and it's time that we, you know, and we've got the numbers. I mean, my goodness, the families in America, the Christians in America, if we would speak with our pocketbook and take our Christian convictions to the media choices we make, Hollywood would have to discover morality, because it would be cost-effective not to. Prosperity,
if it is
not to.
Yeah. Alex, let me take a break. It is 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Alex McFarland. We will continue our conversation with him in just a minute. Good morning. It's 10 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is with us. He's the director for Christian Worldview and Apologetics. at the Christian Worldview Center in North Greenville University in Greenville, South Carolina. Just my favorite guest. He's with us today. Alex, you got a big event coming up. Is it today or tomorrow?
Well, I'm going to be in Montgomery, Alabama this weekend speaking for a youth event, but something really special for me is going to be on Monday. I'm
going to
be speaking in chapel at Liberty University. And, you know, I graduated from Liberty twice, and, you know, I give God the glory, was, I don't know, 3 or 4 years put in their Alumni Hall of Fame. I know many people listening probably have known people that went to Liberty or maybe attended Liberty themselves, but, you know, it's really special. Liberty recognized, you know, me a couple of years ago, and then to speak in Chapel Monday is really, really an honor. And, Paul, did you ever interview the founder of Liberty, Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell?
Never did.
Yeah. So, you know what, I'm praying about what I'm going to share with the students, and I know they stream it online if anybody wanted to watch it. I might share about some of the core values I learned from Dr. Falwell. You know, it's interesting. He came along in the 70s, and around that same time emerged Chuck Colson, Francis Schaeffer, Phyllis Schlafly, who was a great pro-life leader, D. James Kennedy, Don Wildman of the American Family Association. There were a number of people, Colson, Falwell, Adrian Rogers, James Dobson, who really tried to champion values, and they spoke out against the erosion of religion, morality. They feared for the loss of the Constitution. And a lot of times, Dr. Falwell and his generation were really vilified, and they stood for family and faith and pro-life. But in a way, a lot of their warnings were very prophetic, weren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, really, out of the great cultural leaders of 40 years ago, the only two that, as far as I know, the only two that are really still living would be Don Wildman and James Dobson.
Sure.
But to speak at Liberty Monday is going to be really exciting. Hey, I've got to say something. Okay, did you see yesterday, Paul, where Colin Kaepernick has a $1 million advance on his book deal, and he's going to write that book, and got $1 million up front for telling his story. Did you see that?
I did see that.
You know, it's been my privilege to write a few books, and I've had a few book contracts put my way, none for $1 million, much, 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 much less than that. But, and I've been around the world a little bit and talked with leaders and ministers and aspiring authors. And let me just say this, the only place you ever get a $1 million book deal is in the USA. So I know that being the principled man of character that he is, Colin Kaepernick would take a knee and politely decline that $1 million book deal coming from a terrible place like America and from publishing companies, you know, that are probably started by, you know, people that are racist. I'm sure he would, you know, being the man of conviction that he is, he would decline a book deal for $1 million that came from a terrible place like the USA. Wouldn't you think?
Well, Alex, did my sarcasm meter just go off?
Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. Let me say this. Look, America's not perfect, but any time that you can get paid, you know, an average salary of $5.5 million per player, that's the average salary, low of $1.9 million, high of 40 to 70, average player makes $5 million. Any country where you can get paid $5 million for playing a game, not contributing any appreciable good to society, just playing a game, if you can get paid $5 million for doing that, you need to go to that country. If you can't stand for the national anthem of America, you need to go play football in a country where you can stand for the national anthem. oh, wait, there's no other country where you can do that, only the USA. Hey, man, if you want the milk and honey, you need to appreciate and respect the country that gives you that milk and honey.
Mm-hmm. Alex, as always, I enjoy having you on the show. Thank you so much. And I'll be praying for your weekend with the youth, reaching them for Christ, and then also your great opportunity Monday at Liberty.
God bless you.
God bless
you.
I've
been on the road for about 2 months, and I'm going to get you that guitar music.
Okay, I'm looking forward to that. Have a great weekend.
God bless you.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks.
Yep, it's 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a break and then be back in just a minute.
Maybe things weren't right.
Starting your day with faith, hope, and clarity. The Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's a couple minutes till the top of the hour. Thanks to Alex McFarland and Carmen LaBurge. A great first hour if you want to go hear some of that, or if you missed it, you definitely want to catch up. It's been an exceptionally good hour. So go to myfaithradio.com and you can check out the podcast. Coming up in the next hour, Bob Trent. He is the communications coordinator for the Alliance for Defending Freedom with some of the upcoming Supreme Court cases on religious liberty. We're going to talk to him about that and the event that they have on Faith Radio tomorrow at 8:30 in the morning. They're going to talk about what they're doing and also solicit your help with them. Also, Chris Martin, the founder of the MillennialEvangelical.com, he's going to be with us. We're going to talk about how millennials are more likely to talk about how much money they make than the average person. All right, we'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.